Hey, good morning to my church family and all those listening by the internet today. Today is Palm Sunday. It's a day of celebration for Christians around the world. It was on this day that almost a little over 2,000 years ago that Jesus rode into Jerusalem with people hailing him as king, but not knowing his actual objective. And in just a few short days from his triumphal entry, he would be crucified for our sins. Jesus knew not only to where and what he was going, but why he was going there. He had come to die, to lay down his life for ours. So in gratitude for the most selfless act ever shown, we celebrate today. But many find it hard to celebrate. Fear and loneliness are banging at your door. Maybe you've lost your job and bills are stacking up and food is getting scarce. Maybe the virus itself has touched somebody you know. You're weary and want things to just end like we all do, but also know like the rest of us that we've got more days of isolation ahead. So with these things weighing on our mind and our hearts, it's hard to celebrate. I get it. But more importantly, God gets it, and he has not forgotten you and will never leave nor forsake you. In Matthew 6:26, Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" Jesus' entry in Jerusalem on this, what we call Palm Sunday, gives an indication of just how much he does love us. You see, it was love that sent Jesus to the cross. It was his love for you and me that kept him hanging there until God's work and plan was finished. It was because of God's love that Jesus rose again from the grave, and it's because of his love for you and me that he will take us through this pandemic. Just keep your eyes on him and not your circumstances. Stay in his word and keep praying, seeking his face and presence in even the smallest of tasks. God's got you. He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. On a couple practical notes, just remember to keep praying for those in our church family. Our hearts and prayers go out to the Covington family. Marilyn lost her dad, I believe it was yesterday. And to make it even harder, she wasn't even allowed to get in to see him at the hospital. So keep them in your prayers and keep others in your prayer that are under the weather and that are going through some tough things. Again, if there's anything you need as this pandemic continues to stretch out, hey, let the church know or let brothers and sisters in Christ know that you need a hand, you need some help. Hey, we're here and we will do what we can. So with that said, let's pray and we will get into today's message. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we ask that you would give us understanding, Lord, that you would reveal the mysteries of your word. Father, that you would help us and by your grace we would overcome those things that have snared us for so long. We thank you, Lord, and we thank you for your son, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, for dying for us on that cross. Lord, as he rode into town and people were celebrating, he knew why he was going. And Father, we thank you for that selfless act and what courage our Messiah has. May we have that same courage as we face the things of today and the mountains that we must climb. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are now in week 10 of the Free Indeed series. Last week, we talked about rejection and why it is so important to cling to our identity in Christ, especially when rejection starts coming at us. I hope you got a chance to listen to the message and found victory and freedom in dealing with rejection. Remember that these things we're learning are not just to get us through next week. They're not temporary. The Bible says that God's people perish for lack of knowledge. What we've been discussing over the last 10 weeks is meant to give us knowledge concerning what has been stealing our freedom. As a burglar uses screwdrivers and such as his tools to break into homes, lies are the tools which Satan uses to break into our soul, to steal from us. Well, we're exposing his lies and regaining our liberty in Christ based on truth as it is found in the Bible. The tools that you've been given and the truths which you have learned are meant to equip you to walk in complete victory from Satan and rediscover the life that God intended you to have. Hopefully, the knowledge you've gained and will gain will equip you to remain in freedom long after this series is over. In Psalm 91, verse 4, the psalmist says that truth is our shield and our buckler. It is both a defensive and an offensive weapon. It protects us. So truth is what I am presenting to you from God's Word. Well, this week we're going to talk about the sin of accusation as well as the spirit of accusation. Accusation can be a powerful stronghold in many people's lives. And once freedom from it is gained, a whole new world of possibilities in Christ can open up. The meaning of accuse is to charge with an offense or a fault. For instance, the man was accused of breaking into the home. It doesn't mean he did it. It simply means that there are enough facts to accuse this person instead of another person. But sometimes someone can be accused without facts, and that's where real damage is done. And the devil just loves to use these kind of accusations. Accusations without evidence to inflict injury, or accusations with twisted evidence. We'll talk more about both of those later. Do you remember the message about the Bible being laid out like a courtroom scene? There is mentioned in its pages a judge, a defender, a prosecutor, law, witnesses, testimonies, etc. Well, a particular note for today's message is the term prosecutor. A prosecutor brings the formal charges against someone for breaking the law. The prosecutor is the accuser. And the Bible says that we have a self-appointed accuser who stands against us day and night, bringing up everything that we do and have ever done which has broken God's law. Turn in your word to Revelation chapter 12. Look at verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come." Then note here, "For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." This is describing something that has been going on ever since this world was first created and man first sinned. The word for accuser in this verse here in the Greek is kata. The word used for accused is kategoron. It's the verb form of kata and means to charge. In this instance, the word implies an action that is currently taking place and or which takes place repeatedly. Right now, you and I have an accuser that is bringing charges against us to God, pointing out our wrongs and every little thing which we do that has broken God's law. That's what the devil does. He accuses. He also uses the demonic spirit called the spirit of accusation to get us to come into agreement with him, which we know by now is sin. When we agree with the devil and not God, we sin. As with the other things we've talked about already concerning fear, rejection, offenses, etc., the devil seeks to wreak havoc in three areas of our lives in order to keep us from being all that God created us to be. And those three areas are God, others, and ourselves. Let's talk about this for just a moment. As these three areas relate to accusation, the devil tries to get us to agree with him by accusing God of things that God did or didn't do or wasn't his intention at all. Take for instance in the garden. Yeah, we keep going back there because that's the birthplace of sin. The devil succeeded in getting Adam and Eve to turn against God through accusation. And there, of course, was deceit and lies. We know that. But it was the tool of accusation in which the devil used to get Eve to question God's goodness. The devil accused God of holding out on Adam and Eve. The devil told Eve that God didn't want her or Adam to be as smart as himself. And when they fell for this lie, this accusation, it led to humanity's downfall. It also destroyed the relationship they had with God. What was once intimate became distant and broken. What does it sound like when an unholy spirit of accusation comes creeping around in our thoughts, getting us to accuse God of wrongdoing? Well, it might sound like this. How could God let that happen? Or maybe God caused it. Or this is God's fault. He's not really good at all. If he really loved people, he wouldn't have let such and such happen. Have you ever had those thoughts? I have. And this is how the devil uses accusation to break our fellowship with God. Another area that the devil wreaks havoc is in our relationship towards others. Satan uses accusation to keep us from loving people. Accusation might sound like this towards others. Well, he should have known better. Or she did that on purpose. Or he did it. I can't prove it, but I just know he did it. They said or did that just to get back at me. Have you ever had those thoughts towards other people? I have. Well, how about towards ourselves? Accusation keeps us from loving ourselves, calling into question what God says about us. If we are in agreement with accusation towards ourselves, the words we speak to ourselves might sound like this. I'm so stupid. How could I have done that? I'm such an idiot. I'm ugly. I'm fat. I'm not very smart. As we have learned, these can also become curses that we speak into being. Satan can use accusations to get us to speak curses over ourselves or even loved ones in order to bring forth death and pain. And these are just a few of the thousands of examples we could come up with regarding accusation. Also, if we find ourselves constantly condemning God, others, or ourselves, it's likely an indication that, you know, we're in bondage to a spirit of accusation. There has been a stronghold develop within our soul, and we have been snared. We might also recognize accusation sometimes disguised as a critical spirit. If you find yourself in a perpetual place of accusing God, others, or yourselves of failures and wrongdoing, even being critical of God, others, or yourselves, then it is likely that you need healing and deliverance from this stronghold. Titus 1:15 says, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted." The word for corrupted in the Greek means to pollute or stain. When we are in bondage to the sin or the spirit of accusation, we'll always be accusing someone of something, whether God, others, or ourselves. If so, then know that sin is polluting your body. It's staining you. Eventually, your body will begin to produce physically the spiritual condition of your soul. Oh, we'll call it sickness, or it may be diagnosed as some ailment, but its root will be in accusation. So don't take the sin or the spirit of accusation lightly. It's a powerful unholy spirit which causes much destruction. It takes its very character after Satan, the accuser, seeking to kill, steal, and destroy. Accusation belongs to the family of a spirit called unloving, which we'll talk about more in a later message. How do we know that there exists an unloving spirit? Well, again, as I've said before, Satan is a copycat. He copies the things of God and perverts them, bringing forth their opposite. Those people previously involved in Satanism, but now saved, has confirmed that a spirit of accusation does indeed exist. And that's just to give you one example of many. Please understand what I'm about to say. Pause and go back if you need to. God is love. It says so in 1 John 4:8. And then in John 4:24, it says God is spirit. So God is love. God is spirit. When God manifests his presence, love manifests. We've experienced this in times of good worship, haven't we? God manifests his presence in the room, and then love comes upon us. Everyone is everyone's friend, brother and sister, hugging, smiling, high-fiving. It's a fruit of the Spirit poured out. God enables us through his grace to love others as he loves us. But now understand, Satan can also manifest his spirit, which is the exact opposite of God's. As God is love, Satan is unlove. I'll say that again. As God is love, Satan is unlove. Satan is hate. His spirit and character is that of Antichrist, which Jesus said was already in the world. Satan's spirit, which is opposite of God's, is an unloving spirit. The spirit of accusation serves Satan by producing unlove in people, the very nature of the devil. Accusation produces unlove towards God, others, and ourselves. When we make agreements with it, we sin. Jesus said the whole of the law is fulfilled when we love God and love others. When we fail to do either, we become lawbreakers. Of course, the devil quickly runs to God and accuses us of such. Every day, we see the spirit of accusation manifesting through unlove, and we also find many people agreeing with it. We all are aware of accusations made against the president. We see those every day, every minute of every day, actually. But we also see accusations against evangelicals, against liberals and conservatives of like. You see, it's the spirit of accusation at work, dividing and instigating hate. Really, what accusation does is condemn. It judges someone guilty before they've had a chance to defend themselves, often even denying them the right. It's guilt by accusation. In today's upside-down world, a mere accusation can ruin people's lives, and it often does. That's why it was so crucial to our nation's founders to have a system of law whereby one is innocent until proven guilty. But it appears Satan's worked overtime to smear the practice of that inherent right. Can we not see the enemy's fingerprints all over the hate that is played out in the news? Again, that's the spirit of accusation at work. Do you recall that I mentioned earlier that accusation without evidence is especially destructive? Well, just as destructive is evidence that can be twisted to make someone look guilty. And the Bible is filled with stories of both. If you look closely, you'll see the spirit of accusation at work. Joseph was accused of attempted rape. Moses was charged with leading the Israelites to the wilderness just to let them die. David was accused of trying to usurp Saul's power time and time again. Jacob was charged with stealing Laban's idols. Though Rachel did it, Jacob was innocent. Jesus was condemned to die via the accusations that he wanted to subvert Rome's power and authority. And the list goes on. Remember, that actual stories in the Old Testament have a spiritual reality to them, which are as valid today as they were then. I want to look at an instance of the spirit of accusation at work, even though it's not named. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. We're going to pick up in verse 1 and read through verse 9. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" But they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the 5th time. Notice how Satan just keeps coming at us. He just keeps coming at us. With an open letter in his hand. In it was written, note this, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel." There's a lie. It's an accusation. "Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king." There's another lie, an accusation, as if they knew the intent of Nehemiah's heart. "And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, 'There is a king in Judah.' Now these matters will be reported to the king." So these accusations they're going to bring to the king. "So come, therefore, and let us consult together." Verse 8. "Then I sent to him, saying, 'No such things as you say are being done.'" And notice there, "but you invent them in your own heart." I'll say that again. It's worth reading. "Then I sent to him, saying, 'No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart.'" That is the spirit of accusation. "For they all were trying to make us afraid." Accusation working in conjunction with fear, saying, "Their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Do you see how this spirit works? It condemns people without having all the facts. It's an imagination of the heart. Accusation often twists the facts and infects a thinking process with lots of assumptions. It attacks people's motives. It points out wrongdoing and then condemns. The spirit of accusation also seeks to limit a work or plan of the Lord, as it did in those names that I just mentioned. As I stated last week, the Bible says that we are the Lord's masterpiece. We're His poem, His canvas of beauty and intention. He has plans for each of us. He has a purpose for each of our lives. But the devil hates us and wants to prevent us from ever getting off the ground to experience that life which ultimately brings God glory. Do you remember that Greek word for accused that I talked about earlier, kata? Its literal root meaning is to keep down. An illustration of this would be someone in a swimming pool attempting to keep an inflated ball underwater by pressing a hand on it. We've all done this, haven't we? We've tried to keep the beach ball underwater and maybe try to set on it and prevent it from springing to the surface. Well, that's how the spirit of accusation works. The accuser wants to keep us down, constantly applying pressure to prevent us from springing up and becoming all that God has intended us to be. One way accusation tries to keep us down is by bringing up our past mistakes and then getting us to agree with him about what bad people we are. Maybe you've had a voice in your head that sounds a lot like your own voice, speaking words such as these. Remember when you did that, or such and such? What a horrible person you are. If people only knew, what would they think? You do not belong in church. God won't forgive that. Then the spirit of rejection joins in. These spirits never work alone, seldom do they, and attacks our identity. In fact, the spirit of rejection adds, you are a loser. People don't like you. You're a malfunction, a reject. Do you see how these spirits work together? One spirit attacks us with condemnation, and the other attacks our identity and self-worth. You see, the accusing spirit is a finger-pointing spirit. It is a blaming spirit that specializes in digging up the past. One of the primary fruits of the accusing spirit is self-hate. Many researchers have pointed to self-hate as a contributing factor in autoimmune diseases. The body, simply obeying the instructions of the brain and thought processes, turns on itself. It has been demonstrated in Christian ministries that when one confronts self-hate and self-accusation with the truth of God's word, that the autoimmune diseases stop in reverse. It's been documented, and it's no wonder, because the truth shall set us free. And that, by the way, as a reminder, is the purpose of this series, to expose the lies that the enemy's gotten us to agree with, and then break the power of those lies with the truth of God's word. So to that mission, it's almost time to deal with the accusing spirit. But sometimes, unlike those people in the Bible that I discussed who were actually innocent, we are guilty of things we've done. It's true. We have done them. And the accuser brings up those wrongs time and time again. But if we have accepted Christ's sacrifice for our life and have asked God to forgive us, then we have been forgiven. God's word tells us so. But if we insist on continuing in our guilt and carrying our shame, we are saying to God that He is a liar. That He hasn't forgiven us at all, even though He says so in His word. Look, who are we to not forgive ourselves when God says that we are forgiven? The devil may use accusation to not only keep us in self-condemnation and self-hate, but also to keep us in broken relationship with God and others. We must believe what God's word says about our forgiveness, and then, of course, also extend it to others. Before going into a prayer of deliverance from accusation, there are a few things that we need to keep in mind, which are our responsibility to do. Because we have not accepted God's word at times and have made agreements with the spirit of accusation, whether against God, ourselves, or others, we have sinned. We must call these agreements what they are, sin. Next, the Bible says to take every thought captive. Have you been doing that? You see, we need to be catching every thought that comes against us and then evaluate them. Was that thought from God or the devil? And this includes thoughts of accusation. In addition, we must constantly be renewing our minds with the Word of God. Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The renewing of our mind will bring transformation. Our old way of thinking needs to be transformed to God's way of thinking. And this is of paramount importance. We need to be in our Word, understanding what God's Word says about us, learning truth and meditating upon truth. The Word says that God's people die for a lack of knowledge. You have got to know what God thinks about you, who He says you are, and understand your identity as an heir. Finally, we've got to put on the full armor of Christ every day, as it says in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's his schemes. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We have got to do this every day. Go through these verses and personalize it. For instance, I put on the helmet of salvation. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. I gird my waist with the belt of truth. I take up the sword of the Spirit. I take up the shield of faith. We've got to do that every day. Well, it's time to deal with the spirit of accusation. I'm going to lead you through a prayer as I've done for the last several weeks. Just pray this after me. Father in heaven, I come into your presence in the name of Jesus. I recognize that I have been in agreement with the spirit of accusation. I have been in agreement with accusations towards you, myself, and others. I am sorry for those agreements and recognize them as sin. I now repent for every unholy accusation I have made toward you, myself, or others. I ask your forgiveness. I renounce the spirit of accusation. I line up my heart and mind with God's word. God says, I am not to judge others. This includes myself. God's word says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God also says, if I ask forgiveness, that He is faithful to forgive me. I declare I have been forgiven. Jesus Christ has already paid the penalty for my past mistakes. God remembers my sin no more. Covering my shame with His blood. I am His child. My life is hidden in Him. No argument formed against me shall prosper. Now, in Jesus' name, and by the truth of God's word, I tell the enemy to go now, to be gone, and not come back. Go, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as always, I must warn you that the devil will keep trying to accuse you of new sins, maybe even old sins for which you've already been forgiven. Don't give him an inch. When you find him creeping around again in your thoughts, just go through the R's. I'll put them on the page where you found this message. Take every thought captive. When you're tempted to accuse others of something, pause and ask God if that thought is from him. Can you really judge someone's heart and motive? If you can, then you're playing God. Is it your right to judge? When Satan tempts you to blame God for something, go back to Scripture and place that accusation up against the Word of God to verify its truth or not. Likely it's the devil up to his old tricks. Don't be fooled. Walk in victory, my friends. You are free indeed. Let's close our eyes. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for forgiving us of our sins and washing us clean. Jesus Christ being the atoning work and the penalty for our sins. Lord, we thank you for the victory and the freedom that you're giving us. And we ask that you would give us grace to walk out our freedom. Lord, I pray that you would be with everyone listening to this message this morning. Fear not would be the word from the Lord this morning. Walk in peace. May you help us keep our eyes fixed on you. And not on the circumstances of this world. Lord, we pray that you would come back soon. In Jesus' name, amen.